is where we're going to be tonight, Joshua chapter number 3. Preacher, I like how you're having me preach tonight just so you could rest. So you could rest. It's good to rest. He called me this morning while I was here getting ready for Sunday school, and he said, "Where are you?" You know, that's what he does. He comes across all nice, but really, the question he had, "Where are you?" I said, "No, he's actually really nice." But I said, "Well, I'm in the teen room. I don't remember where I was." He says, "Well, can you be ready to preach tonight?" And I will never turn down an opportunity to preach. But just so you all know, I'm hedging my bets right now. I'm coming off the lock-in. So that should just tell you where I am mentally right now. So preacher, take that for what it is. And preacher, I love this stained glass screen. Talk about it.
100% is the stained glass. That was my idea.
That is. I know that preacher, he saw these empty spaces next to the baptismal, and he said, "Can we paint something that looks like stained glass there?" How many of you are happy that Pastor Monty is not on the design committee? I am, for one. I also think the reason he's doing the stained glass, and correct me if I'm wrong, Preet, you say it looks more churchy, but this does also get you out of having to give your sermon titles and texts to these people. That is one of the banes of his existence, is getting sermon titles and texts, because, and I agree with it, the Lord could change your mind at any time on what you're going to preach, and I totally get that. So I'm glad that it's just beautiful stained glass. Do you guys like it, or do you want us to continue? He doesn't want to vote. Joshua chapter number 3 tonight, verses 15 through 17 is what we're going to be looking at here at the beginning, but we're really going to talk about Joshua 3 in its entirety. So look down at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam," that is beside Zaratan. "And those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all of the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan." Tonight I want to simply talk to you about crossing your Jordan. Crossing your Jordan. God desires that you courageously obey and follow Him into victory. If you're looking for your sermon in a sentence, there it is. That's what you write down. Now you can take a nap. God desires that you courageously obey and follow Him into victory. This is what we see with the nation of Israel at this time. The nation of Israel at this time somewhat has something to prove to God. The nation of Israel has wandered for 40 years in the wilderness, complaining about the manna that God is providing, wishing that they could go back to Egypt, and God waits until each and every man of war at the time of the passing over the Red Sea has passed away, a new generation has risen up, and now the nation of Israel has something to prove, and what they have to prove to God is that they are willing to obey and follow God into victory. Let me say this about the Christian life. The Christian life is simply following God into victory. And as soon as we get out of step with following God, we don't have victory. Have you noticed that in your own Christian life? As soon as you get out of sync with God, something is not right in your life. And I don't know how far you are away from God right now. I don't know what it is standing in your path, but for the people of Israel, it was the River Jordan. The River Jordan was more than just a river to the people of Israel, however. It represented a division between a failed past and a successful future. It represented a generational change from habitual complainers to courageous conquerors. It represented a task that was too hard for them to do alone. They needed God's help. It represented a complete change in their living. The Jordan River stood between them and a victorious Christian life. So let me ask you this, and I'm not going to do this the entire time because this is speaking about Israel, and this is what Israel was facing at this time, but I do think there's some parallels to our Christian life. By the way, last time we discussed the parallels between crossing the River Jordan and the gospel. You might remember I've actually preached two of these Joshua series messages to you. The first was about being strong and being courageous. Why? Because God is with us. That's why Joshua was able to be strong and courageous, because he realized that God was with him. And secondly, we talked about preparing for victory. How God is preparing us. He wants us to be prepared for us simply to take the victory. I gave you the illustration about dodgeball versus the kids. I'm sure you remember that. That was a funny one. I talked to you about how the Ark of the Covenant going down and the water passing all the way back to City Adam had such great, great impact when it comes to us understanding the gospel even in that passage. So let me ask you this, though. As we parallel these things with our lives, what is your Jordan? And how do you cross it? What is the thing in your life that you must get over? What is the thing in your life that you must cross over into a victorious Christian life? And what steps of obedience do you need to take tonight in order to find victory? God wanted Israel here. An important thing to note is God wanted Israel to take the first step of obedience. He wanted to see the first step on their behalf. He wanted to see obedience. I don't know about you. Many of you are parents in this room. I am a new parent. Our son is almost 9 months old. He's starting to pull up on stuff. He's got these little bottom buck teeth that are just adorable. The two are coming in the top, and he's just screaming all the time. No, he's not screaming. He's a really happy baby if you've ever seen him. He's a super great baby. But I've noticed this with babies. If you don't let them learn, they'll never learn. If you don't let them fail, then they'll never learn how to succeed. Have you noticed that with babies? If you're sitting there, and I were to take my baby Isaiah, and this is probably how Pastor Monty and Pastor Wall view me as a parent, because I'm so protective of the teenagers on the Out West trip and these things. I don't just walk baby Isaiah in bubble wrap and like wrap him around and put a big old helmet on him at home or anytime we take him out, or put him in this big HVAC suit whenever we come to church to protect him from germs and the coronavirus and all this. No, he's got to learn to defend the coronavirus. Amen? He's a grown man. You know, we need to let him fail sometimes. No, I'm just kidding. But you got to learn in life. And I've noticed that if we were always to just hold him, he'd never develop strength. He's got to take the first step. He's got to learn to grow. He's got to learn to have these small successes in his own life. And God sometimes wants us as Christians to take the first step. You say, well, that's not my God. My God is the one who supplies all my needs. My God is the one who is rich in mercy. My God will just do everything for me. No. God sometimes steps back. He's given us all the resources, and he wants us to step into victory. So, Christian, I have a question for you this evening. What areas of life are you stepping back waiting on God where God might be stepping back waiting on you? What areas of service does God want you in that you're not in right now? What sins need repented of that God is waiting on you to repent of them? What areas in your life need to change that God is waiting for you to change? Let's notice this evening three steps of faith found in this passage that we must mirror. Three steps of faith in this passage that we must mirror. God wants to see a step of faith. First of all, Joshua's faith in God's word. Joshua's faith in God's word. Now, Joshua heard the words of God verbally. Wouldn't that be amazing? Can't even imagine what this was like, but Joshua would actually speak with God. Look at verse number 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. We don't see Joshua question the Lord here. We don't see Joshua make any changes to what the Lord has said. Joshua just immediately obeyed the words of the Lord. I think so often we just need to step back and obey the words of the Lord. We just need to step back and get back to the basics and realize that God wants us to trust Him and we are simply to obey our Heavenly Father. I don't know about you, but growing up, I had trouble with obedience. And I see a lot of parents shaking their heads to their kids beside them. Yes, I had troubles with obedience, but I've learned this later in life. Typically, like 99.9999% of the time, my mom was right. Have you noticed that in life? Raise your hand if you know that to be true now. All right, teens, raise your hands. Your parents are here. That's embarrassing. They didn't raise their hands. A bunch of malarkey, what that is, to use a Joe Biden word. That's malarkey. But we need to realize also that God's word is true. And I think if we're to look at our successes in life, we're to look at our spiritual successes in life, we've gotten onto those mountaintops of success because we've simply obeyed God's word. He will take care of us. The Lord will provide the victory for us. Matthew 6:25, speaking of the Lord taking care of us and the Lord looking after us if we simply obey him. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather in their barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? How much time do we waste in the Christian life thinking on such trivial things in our life when we could just be learning about God and obeying him more? How many things do we waste in this life when we could just be focusing on our Heavenly Father? Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understandings. Sometimes we've just got to trust God. Christian, I know that's not always easy. I know there's circumstances in life where in my life I've had to go to God and say, God, I know what your word says. Lord, I know what my action on my part should be. But Lord, I am struggling. By the way, I don't think that's a wrong thing to do. I don't think going to God and discussing your struggles with him is a bad thing. I think our God is a merciful God who knows our inward struggle to begin with, so why not go to him in the first place? God knows what we are going through. But if we put our trust in God, God gives us such a victorious life. He gives us the real thing. And I tell the teenagers this all the time, that if we surrender our fake life to God, then God will give us a new life in Christ. Because teenagers are all worried about the outside. They're all worried about the outward focus, but God is simply worried about the inward focus. And when we take our eyes off of what the outward is and we focus on God, God gives us a true life to live for him. A good example of this, the story has been told of a young girl. She lived in a mobile home with her parents. Her parents didn't have much money. And this young girl would go every week to the Dollar General. Isn't it amazing how you can be in the middle of nowhere? I mean the middle of nowhere. Like, there's nothing around for miles and miles and miles, and Dollar General, for some reason, has placed a store there. I don't know why, but anyways, that's off the point. But she would go to Dollar General every week, and they lived in a small town. That's where her parents would go to get their groceries, and her mom would take her every week, and she would get a 25-cent allowance every week. And typically, she would just spend her 25-cent allowance on whatever the Dollar General had. Not everything at Dollar General's a dollar. That's why I like the Dollar Tree. Are you with me? Because everything's a dollar. They're not liars like the Dollar General. Anyways, but she would go to the Dollar General, even though they're hypocrites with their name, but she would go there, and every week she would go to a specific section. She would go to the jewelry section of the Dollar General. This is another thing that amazes me about Dollar General. They have sections for everything. Dollar General has a tool section. It's like a gas station with a tool section. I don't know, but she would go every week to this little jewelry section. It was on an end cap, and she would go every week, and she would look at this pearl necklace that was $5. And she would look at this pearl necklace, she would put it on while she was in the store, and she would beg her mom every single week if she could have that pearl necklace. And her mom would say no every single week. And she said, honey, if you'll do this, if you'll save up your allowance, then you could buy your own pearl necklace. So she did. She saved her quarter every week, and every week she would go back to that Dollar General, and she would run to the jewelry section, and she would put on that pearl necklace, and she would dream about the day that she could put her quarters down, and that cashier could count them, and she could buy her pearl necklace. The day finally came. She woke up. She got her allowance. She went to the Dollar General. She had a handful of quarters. She put them on the cashier's table, and she got her pearl necklace. She took it home, and she had parties with her pearl necklace. I mean, she had a tea party, and she wore dresses that went with the pearl necklace. They hold on. How do I say this, ladies? It goes. It doesn't match, but it goes. She would wear things that didn't match, but it went, but it didn't match. It goes. You know, that she would wear things like that, and she would even wear it in the shower. It turned her neck green, but she loved that fake pearl necklace. And one day she was in the kitchen, and her dad was there, and her dad said, I want you to give me your pearl necklace. Tomorrow afternoon in this kitchen, I want you to give me your pearl necklace. And she said, well, Dad, what are you going to do with it? He said, I'm not going to tell you anything. I want you to give me your pearl necklace. She said, but Dad, this is mine. I don't think you understand, Dad. I paid with this for my own money. And her father simply said, I don't want to hear it. Tomorrow afternoon, I want you to give me your pearl necklace. So she went upstairs and she wondered, what is my dad going to do with this? And that night she cried and she was wondering, what is my dad going to do with my pearl necklace? And she got up later that morning and she thought, there's no way my dad remembers this. But that afternoon, she walked in the kitchen. Her dad was there holding out his hand. And he said, give me your pearl necklace. The young lady started to go back and she started to hold the pearl necklace. And her father simply looked at her and said, honey, give me your pearl necklace. She walked to him with tears in her eyes. She placed that pearl necklace into her father's hands. And her father took that pearl necklace, and he looked at it, and he looked at his daughter, and he opened up the trash can, and he threw it in the trash. The girl broke. She busted out in tears, and she started to scream at her dad, Dad, how could you throw away my pearl necklace? All the while, her dad is reaching behind him, the velvet case. And he pulls it out before his daughter, and he presents a real pearl necklace to her. She began to cry tears of joy. Why? Because she gave up that which was fake, and she got which was real. A lot of us Christians are living in the fake. We're living lives that we think are going to fulfill us when God is standing there and reaching out his hands with a life that would fulfill us, that would actually give us joy, that would actually give us hope. That is the Christian life. That would give us victory. Many of us are living in defeat when God is standing there handing out victory freely to us. Joshua was obedient to the word of God. Therefore, he saw the victories of God. So we need to mirror Joshua's faith in God's word. By the way, Joshua's obedience was infectious. That's a popular word right now. But Joshua's obedience was infectious. Because what happened right after this? Secondly, the priest's faith in God's work. Look at verses 15 through 17. We just read them, actually. But we see the priest here. Look at verse number 15. And as they bear the ark, were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priest that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for the Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the water which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city Adam that is beside Zaratan. Those that came down towards the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until the people were passed clean over Jordan. These priests had faith in God. These priests had faith that God could dry up the River Jordan and the waters that they would flow all the way back to city Adam. Now, that was about 30 miles from, they passed over right beside Jericho. Right beside Jericho, all the way back to city Adam is about 30 miles. There's a lot of different views on what happened here. I discussed this last time I preached, that there's a lot of different views of how the Jordan River stopped and then it rose up upon a heap. There's so many different commentaries. And I was actually reading the other day about a commentary that thinks an actual mudslide happened at city Adam that stopped the waters, and then they eventually stopped. I don't know about you. There's others that think God just stopped it at Adam and went on a heap, and then the waters just slowly. I think, and this is just my own opinion, but I think the God of miracles, just as he split the Red Sea, stopped the waters, dried up the land, and the water was almost sucked all the way back to city Adam. I can just imagine in my mind, it's just sucked because of the way it's worded here and that they pass over and there's no distinction of time that separates this from the priest standing on dry ground, from the waters being dried up. I think the water, can you imagine in your mind, imagine that great river flowing at full at the time of harvest, just, you needed a sound effect. That's what you need. All the way back to city Adam. It was an amazing moment. But if you were one of those priests, imagine how big your eyes would have been. They would have been like saucers, right? They would have been, whoa, what has God just done? And then you're walking the ark out as by dry land, and you stand in the middle while thousands and thousands and thousands of people walk by as by dry land, and then they're all over. And then sometimes we forget how long the priest must have stood there. This must have been a long time. I don't know about you, but in the back of my mind, I would have maybe thought, man, I sure hope it doesn't rain. Man, I sure hope that the city Adam, or wherever that heap of water is that's afar off, I sure hope it doesn't flow and hit us. They had faith as they stood on dry ground, and they got to see God work. By the way, they had to wait for the memorial stones to be heaved out. They had to wait for Joshua to set up his own personal 12 memorial stones right over there and then watch those 12 tribes take their 12 memorial stones out of there. This must have been a while. They were watching the work of God. By the way, may I tell you this? I bet as they stood there, even though they knew God would work, they were a little bit surprised. And I'm sure that if you've ever been in Christian work or you've ever seen God work in your life and the life of others, that when it happens, it's something special. Do you know what I mean? It's a special moment. Can I tell you this? The God of miracles in Joshua chapter number 3 and 4 is the God of miracles today. And I can tell you this, on Friday night or Saturday night, whatever it was when we had that lock-in, I can tell you this, that as I stood and preached the Word of God, that the gospel of Christ impacted hearts, and the greatest miracle of all time happened, 4 kids got saved. And can I tell you this? God is still in the miracle working business. We may not see Him working in the skies. We may not see Him leading us with a pillar of fire or a cloud by day or a pillar of fire by night. We might not see that. We might not see Him split the Red Sea. We might not see Him stop the Jordan River. But can I tell you this? God saving a soul is the greatest miracle of all time. And Jesus Christ surrendering His own life to give. I can tell you this. I'll never stop telling the gospel. I'll never stop preaching the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the most powerful thing you can ever experience. And if you've ever been in the room with someone saved, if you've ever yourself been saved, you know this. It's a miracle of God and it's powerful. We see the priests here seeing a mighty work of God. But may I say this? You could see a work of God in your life too. Get serving, church. Get serving. That's where you see the work of God happen. These priests were faithful servants and they saw the God's work at hand. Lastly, we see the people's faith in God's man. You'll notice the phrasing I just said. I will read it. That wasn't a mispronunciation of my words there. The people's faith in God's man. Verses 7. What did God say about Joshua? The Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee." Can I tell you this? A leader is only as good as the one he follows. A Christian leader is only as good as the one he follows, and that's God. Paul said this well in 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be followers of me, even as I am also of Christ." The people followed their leader. I think this is important to say, even in our church right now, that we should follow our leader. We should follow Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And we should follow that shepherd. We should follow our under-shepherd as well. We should follow our pastor. God has given us, by the way, a great pastor. God has given us a wonderful pastor who I heard 3 separate times speak from this pulpit saying that he believes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know how rare that is? Do you know how many churches you could go to tonight where your ears would just be tickled? Do you know how many churches you go to tonight where some guy in skinny jeans or some old fat guy that claims to be some independent Baptist preacher would just give you nothing from the Word of God? I'm glad we have a preacher. Some of you know what I'm meaning. But some of you know exactly that we are blessed with a great pastor, and we are supposed to follow the man of God. Get this, as long as the man of God is following God. As long as the man of God, we know that he is following God. A leader is only as good as the one he follows. And Joshua was obeying God, setting the example. He was leading the way. He was the one that had to be strong and courageous. And he was. Joshua was obeying God, setting the example, and God's people followed. So we've seen these 3 steps of faith to mirror in our own life. I want to ask you, are you mirroring these? First of all, Joshua's faith in God's word, the priest's faith in God's work, and the people's faith in God's man. Let me ask you lastly tonight, what is your Jordan? How do you cross it? What steps of faith do you need to take tonight in order to see victory? Maybe in your life it's a sin struggle. You know, the River Jordan to the people of Israel represented a generational sin. Can I tell you this? I come from generational sin. So do you. We all come from generational sin. Some of it's really, really bad, and the rest of it's really, really bad. We all come from generational sin. By the way, don't let anyone tell you just because your parents were big-time sinners that you can't be a victorious Christian. You can. They were proving that the last generation wasn't going to define who they were in Christ. By the way, God doesn't give us, and I'll say this lastly, God wants us to take the first step, but I promise you this, God will never give us step 2 unless we have taken step 1. What is it in your life? that you need to place your faith in tonight? What area do you need to strengthen yourself in tonight? And what river do you need to cross tonight, hypothetically? What sin struggle or what thing is in your way of a victorious Christian life tonight? Get it taken care of tonight. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you so much for the example of Joshua. Lord, what a man of God he was. Lord, we thank you for the example of the people of Israel at this time, proving that the previous generations were not going to define them in Christ. Father, we knew that they struggled, and Lord, we struggle. So Lord, as we follow Christ and as we follow our pastor, Lord, may we have faith in you. May we have faith that you are who you say you are. May we put our faith in you, and may we confront the things that we need to confront in order to have victory in our Christian lives. In Christ's name I pray, amen.